You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or give to our ministry, please visit us at thevillagechurch.net.
Hi, guys. My name is Carrie Ray. My husband and I have been here for 17 years, and we are so excited to celebrate Josh this weekend and his 20 years. He is such a good friend and leader. I have our scripture this morning. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Carrie. Thank you. Well, good morning. I am, well, thank you very much, man. I am Neil Jeffrey. I am the father of Natalie Patterson. Which also makes me the father-in-law of Josh Patterson. And Matt asked me to be here this weekend and preach, I guess in honor of Josh. Hopefully Josh feels that. And I'm honored to be a part of this. I've been blessed just by the outpouring of love for them, how proud I am of them, as you would be of your kids and your grandkids. And I'm just so loving that. Josh, love you, Natalie. Love you, Lily, Luke, Liv, and Lucy. They're amazing. I do also, I just need to warn you that I am a stutterer. Now, all that really means is that I stutter. And actually, I don't want to brag or anything, but I'm a pretty good stutterer. I stutter really well. Now, you stutter as a speaker, a preacher guy, and of course, I know it has to be weird for you sitting out there, and you just heard the preacher for the next 30 minutes is a stutterer, and you're thinking whatever you're thinking. You're feeling sorry for the guy, or you're thinking, gosh, why do we have to have the stutter? I don't know what you're thinking, but, you know, in one sense, being a stutterer really is no big deal. Unless you want to say something. And believe me, it is going to be a factor. And it has all of my life. I can honestly say if stuttering has anything for me, it has sure made my life exciting in that I never know in any situation I'm in if I'll be able to say something or not. And believe me, I've been in thousands of situations all of my life where I've had something to say, wanted to say it, and just had an exciting time trying to get it said. And it affected me as a kid. Now, I don't stutter as well as I used to stutter as a kid. I mean, as a kid, I may have stuttered as well as anybody has ever stuttered. I'm not sure if they keep those kind of stats or not, but as a kid, I couldn't talk, couldn't say my name, couldn't say hello, couldn't talk on the phone. In fact, I tried so many times to answer the phone in my house when I was a little guy, and I'd pick up the phone, get stuck, start the stutter, couldn't say anything, I'd just hang up on them. And it affected me all through school. Everything about school was a challenge for me. Reading was a major challenge for me. Speech class was a major adventure for me. Spanish class. Now, if you can imagine me stuttering in English, you should have heard me stutter in Spanish. It was pretty impressive. But it's always affected my life as a kid, as a student, and also as an athlete. And I played football. I happened to be a quarterback. And obviously, most of you know, normally, a guy that plays that position, usually, you need to be able to talk. You got to call plays in the huddle, say the stuff at the line of scrimmage, and, of course, change the play and all that stuff. And all that happens in highly stressful, time-sensitive situations, where, for me, it was just always exciting. And when I was in high school, I couldn't call the play. I get stuck and stutter. Of course, all you were allowed in the huddle to call the play, get everyone off the line, was 25 seconds. That's all you got. Well, often 25 seconds wasn't enough time for me to say what I had to say and do what I had to do and stutter. So we were constantly having a situation that I'd be in the huddle, I'd be calling a play, I get stuck, start the stutter, 25 seconds runs out, referee throws a flag, so we lose 5 yards for the layup game. So I'm costing us a lot of yardage. So my coach devised a system whereby if I was on the field, I never had to say anything. We did that in the huddle. We had a split in. He always stood right beside me in the huddle. His name is Steve Thomas. Steve called every play for me in the huddle. He'd say the formation. He'd say the play. He'd say the snap count. He'd say ready, break. So basically, I didn't have to do a thing in the huddle because Steve said everything for me. In fact, my coach had said, Neil, you just be on a knee in the huddle and kind of act like you're doing something. But he said, don't open your mouth because it just confuses everybody. So Steve said, everything with the huddle. We break the huddle, hustle up to the line of scrimmage. And once we reach the line of scrimmage, I had a fullback. He always lined up right behind me in the I formation. His name was Stu Cropper. Stu would say all of the huts for me at the line of scrimmage. And it was so unique at the start of every ball game just to watch that initial reaction of the defense. When Stu is saying those huts, because you can't even see him, he's in his stance. Of course, I'd just be smiling in the center. Kind of. And everybody's going, where are those huts coming from? Who's saying those huts? Well, it's always affected me. Always had. It affected me all through. I went to Baylor to play football. I get there, of course, I'm stuttering. First practice, I'm stuttering really well and having a hard time, and it was a disaster. Nobody there knew I stuttered. I'd failed to mention that to anybody. And so I'm having a hard time calling the play. It was affecting me. I mean, it was just embarrassing. It was hard. Everybody was wondering what's up with this freshman. I can't even talk. I mean, it was a disaster. Well, about halfway through that first down practice, our coach called me on the sideline. We talked about my problem. I said, Coach, I'm a stutterer. It's not always this bad. Sometimes it's worse. But we discussed it. We talked about it. He asked me a bunch of questions. He asked me if I stuttered when I sang. Of course, I thought to myself, I said, no, sir, I can't explain this, but I can sing without stuttering. He said, Neil, why don't you try this next time? Just try stepping in the huddle of those guys and just kind of sing them a play. Well, I thought, why not? So I step in there as soon as it's my time again, and I just kind of sang them something like, slot right, X49GY cross, something like that. And it loosened everybody up. It was so much easier for me to sing it instead of stuttering through it. I kept singing the play. And after a while, it was kind of neat and novel and kind of fun, and everybody was getting into this thing. And after a while, I started to ask if anybody had any requests to hear me try to sing the play to them. I tried to sing it for them, and we stayed with that for a while until one of our centers told Coach after practice, Coach, we would rather hear him stutter than have to listen to him sing. But I say all of that, just so you'll know, hey, I'm a stutterer. Elephant has been exposed in the room. I'm the guy. I know the video where it got stuck, just like I did it. That was me. I'm the stutterer. I'm going to stutter. But no, you just know this. When I get stuck in salt, just wait because something's coming. That's what I want you to know about this. Here's what I want to do today. Thanks. Thanks for letting me come. And thanks for, as far as I can tell, nobody's leaving. So that's a wonderful thing. And, oh, there was somebody. She's leaving. No. You know what I want to do? What I want to do today is I want to give you five thoughts that really aren't an actual part of the message, but they are just five truths that are always true. And but the message is going to be. All this is about Josh Patterson and his 20 years. The message is, how do you get a Josh Patterson? How does Josh Patterson get here? To living all of these years, faithfully honoring the Lord Jesus, serving, blessing lives, touching your life, touching this church, touching people literally around the nation and some parts of the world. How do you get a guy like, how does that happen? That's going to be my message in just a minute. But for that, five thoughts I just want to remind you of. One is this. You know this. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. There is nobody God does not love. I don't care who you are, where you are, what's going on. God loves you. The Bible says God so loved the world. Write your name right in that world. That world means anybody and everybody. It don't matter. God loves you. You know, God loves everybody. Our second idea is this. God can save anybody. Not everybody will be saved. We know that because broad is the road that leads to destruction and men that find it. We know that. That's kind of sad. But it's not God's will that any should perish. That's 2 Peter 3:9. It's God's will that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and know the truth. That's his will. He wants everybody to be saved. He can save anybody who will simply. That's why the Bible says, whosoever will may come. That's why it says, whosoever, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, third thing is, God can use everybody. We're going to talk in a moment about the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to also include that Josh Patterson. Now, I'm not saying you're the Apostle Paul. This is, I don't want you to get any more cocky than you already are. But you know, he can use Apostle Paul. He can use Josh Patterson. He can use this staff, which is incredible. But hey, God can use anybody. You, me. Most of my life I thought God can't use me because I can't even talk. Yes, he can. You know what? I'm still blown away. I'm still blown away that a guy who couldn't speak, who couldn't say anything, he always thought, there's not going to be a place for me in this whole ministry thing and serving Jesus because I can't say anything. I can't do anything. And there's all these other people I always compared myself to. There's no way. You know what? I'm still blown away that I'm the one they called to come and preach, and I'm preaching here today to you. How does that happen? There's no way that happens, but there's a great God in heaven who wants to do great things in the lives of his people. God can use anybody. He wants to take every life and let them shine gloriously for the glory of God. And then you know what? A fourth thing is, God's always at work, always. He's never not at work. He's always working. He's working in history. Now, obviously, we can't see it sometimes. We don't understand it. He's working in our lives. Again, at times we don't see it. God always is. He's never not working. Our God is great and glorious. Our God has a plan. He's working that plan. And fifth is, God is in control, which simply means you can trust him. You know what? To believe him, to receive him, to trust him, to obey him, to follow him as your Lord and Savior, to accept him as Savior, to follow him as your Lord, to just surrender your life to him, and you know what? He is going to take you to a good place. That's the bottom line. Of course, ultimately, the good place is heaven. But you know what? For a Christian, heaven is already here. Heaven's in our heart. That's why we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Which simply means he will get you to a good place. He'll get you through anything and everything. So this message, Philippians 3:10, which was read, written by the Apostle Paul. He makes three great statements in Philippians 3. He says, that I may know Jesus, that I may know him. The passion of his heart and life was to know Jesus Christ. You know what's amazing about that? He makes that statement after being a follower of Jesus for 30 years. He accepted Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, which was 30 years before he wrote Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. But after 30 years of following Jesus, still the greatest passion of his life was, I want to know him. I want to experience him personally and powerfully in my life. Of course, if you're going to do that, if you're going to know him, first thing, you got to meet him. You got to know him. You got to have a relationship with him. He says, first of all, that I may know him. Two, he says, as we can get to know the person of Jesus. Second is, I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to experience God's fullness in my life. I want to experience not just what a man can do in this world. I want to experience what God can do in a man. You know, I don't want to just love my wife the way a man can love a woman. I want to love my wife the way a man can love a woman when that man is loving Jesus and Jesus is working that man. All of a sudden, the man loves her the way God can love a woman through a man who sold out to Jesus. Does that make sense? Man, I want to experience the fullness of who he is, that I may know him and experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, which simply means I want God's will in my life, whatever that means, good, bad, or ugly. I want the plan, the purpose God has for me. Well, three things, three ideas of why, how we got a Josh Patterson, how we got here, how he got here, how we got here, how Natalie got here, and then the kids got here, all this. Only way he got here, first is, Josh met Jesus. That changed everything. Do you realize none of this happens without Jesus Christ working in his life powerfully? First, just saving him. Just doing a work of God's grace, a miracle work in his heart of who he was, because he was not, well, I'll share that in just a minute. He was not where he should have been. He wasn't who he was supposed to be. I mean, he was far from that, but there was a moment in his life when he met Jesus Christ and powerfully accepted Jesus Christ, and Jesus changed his life. You know what? Now, call it what you want. Being born again, being saved, being redeemed, becoming a Christian, becoming whatever. It basically means it's the miracle of God coming in a person's life. Now think about that. That's not normal. That's not net. That's supernatural. That's something God does. And only God can do that. But you know, it's fascinating because everything involved in the whole process of being a Christian, accepting Jesus Christ, having that moment in your life when God steps out of heaven and steps in your heart, it's all a miracle. Because I guess there are three main ideas in being a Christian. You got to, one, admit you're a sinner. Two, I guess, secondly, you got to confess Jesus is the Savior and He'll save you. And three, you got to ask Him into your life. But you know, admitting you're a sinner, most people don't want to do that. Most people just have a hard time with that. It's hard for them to admit, hey, I need something else in my life. Hey, I'm okay. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as most people, and I'm okay. For most people, it takes a miracle work of God to even get that person to a point where they even admit, hey, I need help. In fact, what's so true in our world, most people, well, most men, because I work with men, that's one of the things I do. Most men do not get to that point of admitting they're a sinner and they need help unless God puts them flat on their back. And they got nothing else. The Apostle Paul, that's what happened to him in Acts chapter 9. First thing that happened to him, he's on his road to Damascus to arrest more Christians because he hated Christ. He was against all that stuff. But God... Jesus showed up, and first thing he did, he knocked him off his horse and knocked him on the ground and put him on his back. Most people have a hard time getting there, but if they do, that's a miracle. That's what God does. And the second thing, when they confess Jesus Christ as the Savior, most people have a hard time doing that as well. And surrendering their life to Jesus, that's hard for most people to do. Also, men say, hey, you want me to invite Jesus into my life and get on my knee and I pray this prayer and to surrender my life to Him and trust Him and obey Him and all that stuff. Why do you want me to do that? And who is this Jesus? Who is this thing? I mean, I have no idea. It's a miracle for most people to realize for God to supernaturally just reveal who He is to that person, that He is the Savior. He will save your sins. You know, in our world, man, people laugh at that. In our world, Jesus is more of a curse word than anything else. In our world, they laugh. Are you telling me that if a person confesses their sin and gets on their knees and says this little prayer, that they are going to be saved and forgiven and cleansed and made new and all? You didn't know? No, there's no way. And that's why 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, Paul says, we preach Christ and Christ alone, Him crucified. The Jews, to them, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's folly. It's a laughing stock. They laugh at it, but he says, to anybody who believes, it's the salvation of God. It'll change your life. You know, I say this all the time. Hey, you can laugh at me for being a follower of Christ. You can argue. You can say, hey, I can be in a debate with an atheist and do the whole thing. He's going to win the debate because I'm going to stutter, won't be using my time and everything. So say he wins the debate, everything. Hey, laugh, world, laugh at me. Doesn't change the fact of who Jesus Christ is and doesn't change the fact what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I got on my knees that time. I prayed and asked Jesus Christ in my life. And you know what? Say what you want to say. Doubt if you want to doubt. Be skeptical. ABC News will never understand this. But it's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you believe it, it's going to change your life. So Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, this is the Bible. This is the word of God. If you confess with your mouth the Lord that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul told the Philippian jailer who got knocked down on his the ground as well. Hey, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Then three incredible statements. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's real. Paul, to believe that, he accepted it. He was the biggest cynic in the world. He was anti all of that. He was back before he met Christ, his whole purpose in life was to destroy Jesus, the name of Jesus, and this whole Christianity thing. But you know what? Once he heard about Jesus and believed, changed his life, changed who he was, changed how he lived, changed the whole course of his life. In some way, scholars believe the conversion of the Apostle Paul changed history because who he became. You know what? Josh Patterson got saved. And you know what? It changed his history, changed how he lived his life, changed who was around him, who God brought to him, changed everything about him when he said yes to Jesus. You know, when Josh said yes to Jesus, and this is a fascinating story, he was actually, I talked to a bunch of people about Josh. I've known him since he was like in the eighth grade. Not well in those years. I had a couple of experiences with him, though. But people say about Josh before Christ as a teenager, they say this. He was a troubled kid. He was rebellious. He was angry at the world. He was a sick soul, they said. He didn't like himself. He was disgusted with who he was and how he was living. He was also disgusted with where he was headed because he knew this is not good. He wasn't a good person, wasn't in a good place. He has no hope of anything. Life is just falling apart. He got in a little scrap. He's where he shouldn't have been doing stuff. He shouldn't have been doing, got in a big thing, got a fight. I broke his jaw. Two places, just a major, major deal. Ended up in the hospital. Called his dad. Of course, his dad, who'd been struggling with Josh for years. Went up to, so he's an oral surgeon. And so he's going to do the surgery on his son. And it's interesting because Richard said this. And I love Richard Patterson and Janie and Carolyn, Josh's mother. They're incredible. I love them. But Richard said this. You know what? He's operating on, imagine this. He's operating on his own son. And he just sensed there's something different about him. I didn't know what it was. But also think of this. Here's his dad, the surgeon, who's operating on his boy. And of course, he's praying, Lord, help me fix my son's jaw. But God, somehow fix my son's soul because he's messed up. Well, right after that, he goes to a Bible study. Tom Bailey's house. I don't know if you remember Tom and Brenda Bailey. They got great people, but he was at a Bible center for young people. He goes, he's still wired up. His old jaw, he can hardly say anything, and he walks in the door, and Brenda, she was there at your house. I told me all this. She said, as soon as I opened the door and saw it to Josh, she said, I didn't know him, but I'd heard about him. He was famous for blowing up toilets. Of course, I said that last night in the message, and Josh came. He said, no, Brenda forgot. It wasn't a toilets. It was mailboxes. And I said, that's even worse. That's a felony. But she saw him and thought, you know what? This is the last person on the planet who would accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. You know what? You would say the same thing about the Apostle Paul. That's the last person who would be a believer. You know what? You're never too far gone. Never too far lost. Never too outside of the grace of our God. Don't matter who you are, what you've done, where you are, he loves you. Well, he walks in there, because he didn't even know books of the Bible. They're thumbing through the Bible. He didn't know anything. At the end of the Bible study, he asked Tom, could I talk to you privately? They go into Tom's study. Spend 2 hours in there. Brenda said, I started to get worried, wondering what's happening in that study. 2 hours later, Tom comes out of the study and said this, Josh Patterson just prayed to receive Christ. Do you realize that that moment of what he did changed everything? He doesn't get here without that. He's not going to heaven without that. None of this takes place, but he prayed to receive it. Changed his whole life, changed who he was, changed how he lived, how he approached life, where he's going, the life he's living, all of that. You know what else it changed? It changed who he married. Because I guarantee you, if the old Josh Patterson had showed up at my house and said, hey, I want to marry your daughter, Natalie. Son, I don't think so. Yeah. That ain't happening. Actually, he was working on staff at Prestonwood at that time, and he saw Natalie, he noticed her, and so he asked him, God, who is that? And they said, well, that's Neil Jeffrey's daughter. And Josh goes, oh, no, I don't have a prayer. I don't have a chance. He calls me up on the phone, makes an appointment, comes to my office, sits down, and says this, I've noticed your daughter, Natalie, and I want your permission to get to know her. I looked at him because I was impressed with that. I didn't say that, but I thought that. That's pretty good. So I started my little soliloquy about, hey, if you're going to date my daughter, my goal in life as her dad is to raise a godly young lady who reaches her wedding day pure in Christ and pure in body and pure in every area of her life. And Josh, if you're going to date my daughter, I mean, I'm looking right, he's around across the desk. Hey, I expect you to honor her in every way, just like you honor the Lord Jesus. You're going to respect her in every way, and you're going to be pure in every area of your life, and I mean sexually. Just so there's no confusion about that. And I said, Josh, I want you to have a healthy fear of God and a healthy fear of me. Well, he looked, didn't even faze him. Man, he looked right at me and said, yes, sir, Mr. Jeffrey. 6 months later, they start dating. 6 months later, he calls me on the phone, makes an appointment, comes to my office, sits down. And here's what he says, Mr. Jeffrey, remember those three things you asked me to do? I've done all three of them. Every 6 months for the 5 years they dated, he called me up on the phone, make an appointment, comes into my office and said, Mr. Jeffrey, remember those three things you asked me to do? I've done all three of those three things. The old Josh Patterson does not live that way. The new Josh Patterson does, because it changes everything. You know what? Hey, Paul had that experience to change your life. Josh had experience to change his life. Here's the question. Have you had that experience? Has your life been changed by the power of Almighty God because you've admitted you're a sinner? You realize Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you've accepted him into your life. You know, Brenda told me that Tom is the one who told Josh, you're a sinner, but Jesus is the Savior, and he'll save you today. You know, a little side note, that's a little thought. And this is a phrase that Josh uses a lot. Somebody telling somebody else about Jesus. Somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told Tom Bailey who told Josh Patterson. This dad is so grateful that somebody told Josh Patterson about Jesus. Because it changed his life. It changed our family. It changed it all. The first thing is, he met Jesus. That changed everything. You need to meet Jesus today. Second deal, you know what? He got used. God used him. God filled him up with his spirit. And then started doing a work in him, using who he was, his talents, his abilities, his gifts, all of that, and just started doing incredible things. All those guys who spoke, all those guys, you don't know who they were. All those guys are big shot guys, nationally. Huge leaders. Josh has become a leader of leaders. It's who he is. He's been faithful. He's made a difference. But see, here's the point. What the second greatest miracle, I guess, God does is one when he saves us and we're born again by faith because of his grace. But the next great miracle is what he does in us and for us and then through us, so the world sees not us, but sees the Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:21, 27 says. What he wants to do in us is just manifest his greatness, his glory, his love, all of that through our lives. So wherever we go, a difference is made. You know, wouldn't you agree with this? Hey, when Jesus Christ came here on the earth, first time, incarnation, he came and lived. Wouldn't you say he made a difference? Of course you would. He made an impact. Everywhere he went, he impacted things, impacted people, situations. Those who didn't believe, he impacted. Those who did, he impacted. You couldn't be around Jesus without being impacted in a powerful way. The world hasn't been the same since Jesus was here, right? Well, think about this. Now, of course, now Jesus ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. In Acts 2, day of Pentecost, you know what? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to invade every believer. Now, when a believer shows up in any situation, it's the Spirit of the living God wants to do in that spirit, so the same kind of impact is made wherever the Christian goes. So essentially, those who believe in Jesus, who are filled with Jesus, who is using us and using our gifts, using our abilities, to do all these ask us to do, the end result is Jesus makes a mark through us. Wherever we go, the light shines. Wherever we go, the impact is made because it's Jesus in us. It's I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. That's the bottom line. He uses it. Praise God, he used Josh. Praise God, he used the Apostle Paul. Did what he did. Praise God. But you know what? He can use anybody. As I shared earlier, I struggled all my life with my stuttering. And I just assumed since I stuttered, it's not going to be a place for me. I mean, I couldn't talk. I felt as a senior in high school called to preach. When I was a senior in high school, I stuttered so good, I couldn't even say a silent prayer with that stuttering. I mean, I couldn't say anything. And I thought, like I said earlier, hey, that's not going to be a place for me. I got, and every time I spoke, shared anything in public, it was always a disaster. Always felt stupid, always felt ugly, always felt inferior. Well, the first time I was asked to share a testimony in public, it was a old story, but I got up at this place and just, I was scared to death. And opened my mouth, and the first time in my life, this is in March 1973, I shared a simple testimony about the little boy with the lunch. He didn't have too much, but I gave what he had to Jesus, and he made it more than enough. I didn't stutter at all. I just spoke a fluid speech, which I'd never felt before. I remember as I was speaking, thinking, who is this? Because I never felt that before. I actually, be honest, I haven't spoken that well since that Sunday in 1973. But after I sat down, you know, after I got done and I said, you know what, I had not discovered how great Neil Jeffrey is, because I know Neil Jeffrey can't do that. When I sat down, I just discovered how great God is. He can do anything with anybody if they'll just surrender their life to him. If they'll just say, hey, I'm getting out of the boat, I'm going to Jesus, and I'm going to start walking on water. You know, the next time I spoke after that, first time I spoke was awesome. Next time I got asked to speak at a big FCA thing, and I'm assuming God's going to show up and, you know, something would happen. That next time, it was a disaster. I started to, I actually have a tape of this, and it's awful. I'm gagging. I didn't say one audible thing as far as I know. I mean, it was just terrible. Now I remember being up there just stuttering, struggling, and just thinking, man, this is awful. I'm making a fool of myself. It's terrible. And I just had to get through it and just got through it and walk off the stage thinking it's done. It was awful. That night, my roommate at Baylor, who I've been sharing Christ for 2 years, he accepted Jesus as his Savior after that. He and I talked that night, and I asked him about it. He said, Neil, you were up there talking, and I was so embarrassed for you. I mean, you were struggling so much, and it was just so awful. I mean, And he's crying as he's telling me this. He just said, I felt so bad for you, and it was just, you were struggling so much. And then he said, but I realized, hey, if this, what you had to say was so important and needed to be said, that you would risk all of that and stand up there and say it, and everybody thought it was ridiculous, this thing about Jesus must be true. And he trusted you. You know what I learned from those experiences? Hey, I can talk well. God can use that. I can talk terribly. God can use that. Because it's not about me. It's not about how much I got. It's about Jesus. But what it is about is me giving what I got to him and let him use it for his glory. Paul did that. He got used. Josh did that. He got used. You can do that. And God will use you for his glory. And you know what? It's the greatest thing in all of life, knowing Jesus and feeling like God is using me to make a difference in this world for him and touching people's lives. It's indescribable. There's no sin worth missing that. Here's the third thing real quick, and I got to stop. I'm actually 27 seconds over. Josh got saved. He didn't, again, he got used. That's why we're celebrating. But third, you know what? He got blessed. He got rewarded. All of this is a way of saying thanks. All of this is saying it's a blessing. Of course, Josh has said that 100 times this weekend. Man, I feel so blessed. Well, that's what it is. But ultimately, there is a reward for following Jesus. There is a reward for accepting Jesus as your Savior and trusting him, obeying him, following him, and just letting him lead your life wherever he takes. There's a reward. You know what the reward is? Of course, ultimately, it's heaven. We get heaven. How awesome is that? But more than just waiting for heaven, we get, the reward is what we get here. The Bible says we get every spiritual blessing in all the heavenly places. We get all. We get his person. We get the best thing about being a Christian. Matt Chandler says this all the time. The best thing about being a Christian, you get God. He's in your life. You get his peace. You know, there is a peace that passes all of them. Say, did you know that? And there's a presence of God in a person's life that even though there's nothing going on around you, you sense and know, hey, God is with me in this moment. And you know what? There's his power. There's his wisdom. There's all that stuff. But you know what? I think it's the most awesome thing we get. A reward is in knowing Jesus, knowing who you are. We discover who I am in Christ. All of my life, I've never felt like I'm enough. I'm always the worst. I'm not as good as everybody else. I've struggled with all that. All of my life, it's been huge. And I've always compared myself to everybody else. You know what else I did? And this is something most of us do, I think. I was always basing how I felt about myself based on what I thought you felt about me. I realized after a lifetime of doing... You know what I realized about that? Hey, I know I'm messed up and dysfunctional and need help. But what's sad is I am basing my opinion about myself based on what I think you think about me. And the bottom line is you're more messed up than I am. Why would I base anything about me based on you or the world? The secret is I'm going to ask God, God, what do you think about me? And God says, I love you. I created you. I died for you. I got a plan for your life. I've accepted you just like you are. Actually, you are perfect just as you are, he says. And I'm going to do something incredible in your life that you'll be rejoicing for all of heaven that you said yes to me and trusted me as your Savior. We get to be who we are in Christ. And the second, you know what? We get to find our place of service. We get to be where we're supposed to be. And you know what else to do? We get to do what God has created us to do. It's like Jesus did. He was who he was supposed to be, a son of God, savior of the world. He came, he was where he's supposed to be, here on this earth, even on that cross. That's where he's supposed to be, on that cross, suffering for us. Of course, he died, he buried, he rose again. And doing what he's supposed to do, he's a sacrifice for our sins and life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's who we're supposed to be, who we are in Christ, where I'm supposed to be, and doing what I'm supposed to do to honor him. I had an experience back in January. I got a phone call. member of our church is about to die on hospice at the end of life. I mean, any moment, any hour is going to be her last breath. I knew them. I visited them. So I asked me to come. So I went. I went to the house. And I do that all the time. I mean, I did one Wednesday night to a precious lady who passed away right after I left. She went to be with Jesus. But I do that a lot. And you never know what it's going to be like in the room of somebody dying. But I walk into this house, and as soon as I walked into the room, there was a sense of just a presence there that was unbelievable. It was just holy. Now, then, at first, I didn't realize, but it was a holy moment. And it was so holy, I was overwhelmed with that. My feeling was I shouldn't even be here in this room with this couple in this moment. This lady who's about to die. Of course, she's on hospice. A nurse is standing over there. She's on her back, flat on her back. I mean, head flat, just laying there. Again, it's over. She's in a coma. Her mouth is open, and she's barely breathing everything. The husband is lying right beside her. I mean, he's not on his elbow, you know, just kind of lounging there. He's on his back just like she is. His head's like this. Their bodies are right up against each other. And he is holding her hand right here. Now, usually when you walk in a room like that, the family acknowledges you and says, "Oh, Neil, it's great to have you. Will you pray with us?" He never responded, didn't sit up, didn't do anything. He just moved his eyes, looked at me, and just acknowledged that he knows I'm there. But that's why I felt like this is this man's moment with his wife. After 60-something years of marriage, this is his finest hour. She's honoring her until the end. And so I decided, you know what? Well, I'm going to pray because that's what I'm paid to do. I'm supposed to do this stuff and pray. So I just said, hey, let me pray for you. And, you know, because really I didn't know what to say. You know, I've learned also, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just ask God, do whatever he wants to do. Well, I said a prayer and asked that God would give her a dying grace and all that, and him in peace and all, you know, all the stuff you pray. After I said amen, he didn't even move. He just kind of acknowledged me with his eyes. I'm starting to walk back, and God said, say this. And here's what I said. Hey, I called his name. I just want you to know this, but I want to say this out loud. You're being exactly the man God wants you to be in this moment. You're exactly where you're supposed to be beside your wife in the last moments of her life. And you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You're holding her hand until Jesus takes it. And then I just kind of backed out and walked out the room. On my way to the car, I had two thoughts. Here was one. If I'm in that situation with Sheila one day, and she's in her last, I'm going to do it just like that. Because it was powerful. But you know what I realized? Why wait to that moment to do that? That's how I'm going to live my life. I want to be who God created me to be. I want to be where he created me to be, wherever that is. And I want to do what God has created me to do in the greatest miracle of all of heaven. And the miracle you'll be so glad you said yes to Jesus is when he saves you. He uses you and you get the blessings of God. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to do the last things I guess you always do. But you know what? At the end of this service, there's going to be some people up here at the front who would love to talk with anybody who needs prayer, or specifically anybody who knows this is your moment and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're asking, if it's real, he'll come into your heart and change your life and change everything about your life and change your destiny and the direction of your life. You'll say yes to him. You can do that right where you are. In a moment, these people would love to share with you. Most of us I know have trusted Jesus as your Savior. But you know, some of us, we got to confess, I'm not being who God created me to be. I'm not even where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do. Maybe we just need to confess, God, I'm coming back. God, forgive me, and God, help me to do that. God, I'm asking you to speak to our hearts. You know every one of us, you know who we are, and you know what we need. I'm asking you to give every person what they need. God, may we hear it. May we receive it. And God, help us just to obey it. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.